If you have your Bibles, go with me today to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We are continuing our series on famous faith, and we're looking again at the life of Moses. And today we're studying two of the most famous acts of faith in his life and two of the most famous acts of faith in human history. Today we learn that faith was instrumental in the first Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea. So look at Hebrews 11 and verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. And I'm speaking today on the celebration of faith. To this day, Passover is Israel's greatest celebration. Even non-observant, non-religious Jews will gather each year in the spring to share a Passover meal with their friends and family. It's interesting, even if they have no faith of their own, they still gather all these years later to celebrate the faith of Moses. And of course, the Red Sea crossing is seen to this day by Jewish people as the greatest act of God's deliverance in the entire Old Testament. After the people crossed over the Red Sea in Exodus 14, they sang a song of celebration in Exodus 15. It is the Bible's first worship song. The people sang, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." It's interesting, when they were slaves, the people didn't have much to celebrate. There were none of the feasts and holy days that have been so important to the Jewish people over the years. Not one song of worship was recorded in the 400 years they spent in bondage. Slaves don't have that much to celebrate. Slaves don't sing. But after their liberation, after God's miraculous deliverance of them by faith, they celebrated. They sang. Redeemed people have cause to celebrate. This week I was on social media and someone in ministry posted something that encouraged me. They wrote, "A life in ministry is like getting to climb Mount Everest. If you survive, you have a great story to tell." You know, the faith life is the same, isn't it? It isn't always easy to live by faith. There are some scary and harrowing moments, and it's certainly the road less traveled. But when we live by faith and we trust the Lord for his deliverance at key moments in our lives, in his time, he always delivers. And when he does, you have a song to sing and a story to tell. I don't know about you, but I want God to do something in my life that I'll be able to celebrate one day. I want God to do something for my family and for this church that when I'm an old man, I'll be able to sing about it. If we want an Exodus 15 song, we must exercise Exodus 14 faith. You don't get to tell the story unless you climb the mountain. So we're going to learn today about developing a faith worth celebrating. Faith worth celebrating, we will learn, obeys counterintuitive commands. It elevates the faith of others. And faith worth celebrating outlives our lives. I notice in the first place that faith worth celebrating obeys counterintuitive commands. Have you noticed that the wisdom of God is often out of touch with this world's wisdom? And it takes faith to believe that God's way is right and best, even when his way and the world's way are contradicting. The Bible says in verse 28, "Through faith he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." The setting is Egypt, just a few weeks before the liberation of God's people. 9 plagues have come and gone, and Pharaoh's heart is still hard, and he refuses to let the people go. So a few weeks before their liberation, Moses gathers the entire congregation of Israel together, and he gives them some commands that, having heard them for the first time, must have perplexed them. The story is given to us in Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to read several verses there, starting in verse 3. The Lord tells Moses in verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Now, folks, I want you to use your imagination this morning. Imagine you were part of the congregation of Israel when Moses gave these instructions. Now, you have seen some strange things over the past few months. Plagues of hail and lice and frogs and darkness. You even saw the Nile River turn to blood. But this plague and all the commands surrounding it is certainly the strangest of them all. Maybe someone might be asking themselves mentally, "Moses, you mean we're really getting out of here soon?" And Moses says, "Well, that's what the Lord says." "And Moses, you don't want us to find spears and shields and swords and fight our way out? You want us to eat our way out? Now, Moses, you're asking us to take a spotless lamb. If you haven't noticed, we're slaves. We don't have a lot of flocks. For us, the best part of our flock is all the financial security we have. And then you want us to take the best of our flock and you want us to keep it in the house for 4 days like it's a pet, examining it from head to toe, making sure it's spotless. And then about the time our children get really attached to it, we're to kill it. And then once we kill it, you want us in every house to paint its blood upon our entryway. That's a cheery decoration. Nothing says welcome to our humble abode like a little blood above the doorway. And then, of course, you want us to roast the lamb. We're not to bake it. We're not to boil it. We're not to eat any of it raw like sushi. We're to roast it. And after we've roasted it, we're to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, what in the world? If we have to go to the extravagance of roasting our best lamb, it would pair so much better with some fluffy bread and some juicy Egyptian leeks. Not bitter herbs. And we're to eat it in our work clothes. With our staffs in our hands. We're to eat it hastily and not take our time. And this is God's plan for delivering us from Egypt. We're not to fight. We're to feast. But just think for a minute about the incongruity of those commands. How strange they must have sounded to these people the first time they heard them. What would you think if the deliverance of your children depended upon slaying a lamb and painting your doorway with its blood? This is not how revolutions are won. Can you imagine Paul Revere riding through the New England countryside saying, "The British are coming, the British are coming," and the Minutemen respond by roasting a lamb and painting some blood on their doorways? This is so out of touch with how we think. And if I had heard that plan, I might laugh at it. I'm being totally honest. I might even be angry. After all this waiting and all these plagues, this is God's plan for getting us out. But it's interesting. Over the last few months, these Hebrew people had slowly developed a growing faith in God. The plagues had not convinced Pharaoh. They had not convinced the Egyptians. You know who they did convince? The people of God. And they had come to discover that when God made a promise, he was serious about keeping it, and they could take him at his word, even if his word seemed counterintuitive. And though the commands were strange, and the sacrifice of the lamb was costly, and the plan was completely out of line with how they thought they would be delivered, the Bible says they obeyed those commands to the letter. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. This is one of the great moments of faith in the entire Bible. They did not doubt God's instructions. They did not question God's instructions. They did not add to God's instructions. They did not subtract from God's instructions. They followed God's instructions to the letter by faith. And their obedient faith led to the greatest deliverance in their entire history. Now, as you have studied God's word, have you discovered that God sometimes gives his people perplexing commands so that God will learn whether those people truly trust him? For instance, he told Noah to build a boat in the middle of the desert when it had never rained before. Perplexing. He told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah when God had already told them that Isaac was supposed to be the progenitor of a mighty nation. Perplexing. He told his disciples, "You're to feed 5,000 men, and beside this, all the women and children, and what you have here is a little boy's lunch to do it with." Perplexing. But in each instance, people obeyed confusing and what the world would even call foolish commands, and found that God used the naked faith of his people as the foundation for the miraculous. And I remind you today, church, the question is not, do we understand God's commands? It's not, do we agree with God's commands? The question is, do we trust the one who gives the command? You know, for you this morning, salvation by grace may seem counterintuitive. Like the rest of us here, you feel the guilt of your sin and the guilt of the mistakes that you've made in your past. And it seems to you that working hard to atone for your sins would be so much more gratifying, and it's just the way it's done in the world. The problem with that, of course, is that you could work your fingers to the bone and you would never know if it was enough, and it never would be enough to please a holy God. Most religions in the world say that we are saved by trying. Trying to be moral. Trying to do good works. Trying to be religious. But here comes Christianity, the one and only religion that says we are not saved by trying. We're saved by trusting. Amen. Trusting that God sent his son into this world to live the righteous life that we couldn't live but should have lived. trusting that one man's death on a cross 2,000 years ago paid for the sin debt of the entire human race, all sins, past, present, and future. And trusting that when he went into the empty tomb and took our sins with him, 3 days later, he got up, he came out, our sins stayed in. And you say, that seems completely counterintuitive to me. I'm supposed to trust a life I didn't live, a death I didn't die, and a resurrection I can't attain. That's why it's salvation by grace. We are not saved by trying, but by trusting. If we were saved by trying, then when we were saved, all the glory would go to who? To us. But because we're saved by trusting, all the glory goes to God. It's God's counterintuitive way of salvation. That's hardly the only part of the Christian life that seems counterintuitive to us. For instance, God, I have an enemy. And you want me to love my enemy and pray for him? That's not what the word enemy means. God, in life, instead of racing to the top and promoting myself, you want me to race to the bottom and serve others. That's counterintuitive. God, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. And we have to hustle 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just to make ends meet. And you want me to set aside a whole day just for rest and worship? It does seem counterintuitive, doesn't it? You know, God is not asking for our understanding or agreement any more than you ask for your children's agreement when you tell them not to go out in the street. God is asking you today to trust that every command he has given you in his word comes straight from the heart of the person who loves you most, and that those commands are for your good and his glory. And even when you don't understand his way of life, even when you don't understand or agree with the commands he's given you, he's asking you to trust the one who gave it. The people did not know that the blood of a lamb could deliver them, but it did. And by faith, they had to post the blood of the lamb before they ever saw how it would turn out. And that's what faith is about. If we only obey the parts of God's word we understand or agree with, then we don't need faith, because it often perplexes us. We will have to obey even when we don't understand. So, a faith worth celebrating is a faith that obeys counterintuitive commands. I notice in the second place, a faith worth celebrating elevates the faith of others. And of all the verses in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, I think this next one might be the most amazing to me. And you'll see why. Look at verse 29, Hebrews 11. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By now, we've walked just about all the way through the Hebrews Hall of Faith. And we've seen several displays of people who exercise great faith in God. The display in verse 29, paying tribute to the Israelites who crossed over the Red Sea, is certainly the most charitable of all the displays. It is not revisionist history. There's no such thing as revisionist history in the Bible, okay? But it is the closest thing to revisionist history you will find. They did have some faith, but it was a minuscule amount of faith, and God still honored it. Now, the story is that after they were delivered through the blood of the Lamb, as they come out of Egypt, the people march for 7 days. God leads them right up to the shores of the Red Sea, a body of water so big that they can't possibly cross it. But while they're marching toward the Red Sea back in Egypt, Pharaoh has some regret. He regrets letting the people go, and he sends his army and his chariots to retrieve them and bring them back into the land. And so behind them is the army of Egypt, and they are filled with bloodthirsty vengeance at losing their firstborn. Ahead of them is the Red Sea, a body of water that there is no human way to cross. And what the Bible says is that the faith those people exercised on the night of the Passover actually turned to fear on the shores of the Red Sea. Listen to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Not exactly a statement of great faith in God, was it? Especially after all that they had seen. The psalmist gave this commentary about this particular moment. He said, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. What happens here? The people are fearful. They're discouraged. They said, if we could, we'd turn back and we'd go back into bondage and serve the Egyptian people. And Moses, we wish you and the Lord had never let us out in the first place. You know, folks, when people around you are giving in to discouragement and fear, that's when leadership is needed. And Moses stepped up. And his faith in God is going to elevate the faith of an entire nation. Listen to Exodus 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. He speaks words of faith to fearful people, and the Bible says that then he holds up the rod of God. And God sends a wind from the east, and he parts the water. And the people pass through with a wall of water on their right hand and their left. What does this mean? It means that one man's faith elevated the faith of the discouraged people around him. When everyone else was giving in to fear, Moses refused to give in to fear. He exercised faith in God instead. He said, I know it doesn't look humanly possible, but God will fight for us. It reminds us this morning that one man's faith can make a difference. Daniel was in Babylonian captivity, and he was offered his choice of the king's meat. And the Bible says he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. And his faith inspired three other boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to make the same choice. Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And he was leading his guards to Christ while he was there. And he wrote in Philippians 1 that many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Martin Luther, the reformer, was standing at the Diet of Worms defending the gospel against a church that was hostile to it. He said, here I stand and I can do no other. And one man's faith inspired an entire reformation of faith. You see, when the Egyptians are behind you and the Red Sea is in front of you and the fearful are around you, someone needs to remember who's above you. We need some parents today who will elevate the faith of their families. When there's more month than money, instead of getting discouraged and depressed, they'll get everybody in the household down on their knees and say, God will fight for us. When the world and the devil are attacking your teenagers, instead of being passive and angry and defeated, you get down on your knees and you trust in the Lord and you say, God will fight for these teenagers. We need some Christians in our day who will elevate the faith of the camouflaged Christians in the workplace. When June rolls around and corporate's pressuring you to bow down to the rainbow idols, we need a Daniel. Someone who will stand with conviction and compassion. And you never know, you might just inspire some Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's you didn't know were there. Every miracle of faith can be traced back to one person or a small group of people who, when everyone else was giving into fear, they had faith in God. One person who believes that when there is no way, God will make a way. One person who believes, I can't win this battle, but the Lord will fight for me. Why don't you decide today, I will be that person? Faith worth celebrating usually starts out in the minority. Usually starts out in a lonely place, but it stands firm. It inspires others and elevates the faith of the fearful. That is a faith worth celebrating. So number one, faith worth celebrating will obey counterintuitive commands. Faith worth celebrating will elevate the faith of others. And then faith worth celebrating will outlive our lives. Isn't it amazing? Here we are 3,500 years later, and the Jewish people are still eating the Passover meal. And we would say in many ways it was the forerunner of the Lord's Supper. And all over the world today, millions of Christians will take the Lord's Supper, and it traces its roots back to one man's faith in Exodus 12. Here we are all these years later, and the crossing of the Red Sea is still seen as one of the great acts of God's deliverance in human history. What that teaches us? That faith in God can not only inspire the people around us, faith in God can inspire the people who come after us. You know, that's exactly what God had in mind when he told Moses to institute the first Passover. It says in Hebrews 12:28 that he kept the Passover. The verb there is in the perfect tense, meaning that Moses kept it and the people kept on keeping it. When he told the people to have the first Passover, he told them, this is going to be a memorial for your people forever. In other words, we're not just trusting God to do something for us in the here and now. We're trusting God to do something in us that will grip the hearts of our children and our grandchildren and inspire them to trust in God. You say, Pastor, I'm no Moses. I'm not going to pull up to the Trinity River in my car and the waters part. I'm not going to institute a meal that people are going to be celebrating for 3,500 years. Nobody's going to remember me like they remember him. And folks, that's true. That doesn't mean, however, that you can't leave a legacy of faith that will outlive your life. You may not institute a Passover, but one thing you could institute is a family devotion in your house. You say, what difference would that make? All the difference in the world. The studies show us that parents who pass on their faith to the next generation do two things. Number one, they regularly have family dinner. And number two, there is a warm, loving relationship with a godly father. It isn't enough that the father is godly, but he has to be warm and loving. And when families gather around a table and share life together and God's word is introduced to that, and when there is a warm relationship with a loving, godly father, the chances that children and even grandchildren will walk with God are astronomical. So you may not institute a Passover, but you could have a family devotion. You could read the word of God to your children and your spouse, and you could keep it short and fun so they would enjoy it. They tell us that our great-great-grandchildren probably won't know our names. And I think that's probably true. But if I could pass on my faith to my children and teach them how to pass on their faith to their children, and those children could pass it down to their children, and their children could pass it down to their children. My descendants may not know my name, and I'm okay with that as long as they know my Jesus. Amen. And every Christian home can leave a legacy of faith. You know, when you win a soul, you leave a legacy of faith. You change not only one person's life, but perhaps the lives of his descendants, the lives of her descendants. You know, for all of eternity, the Gillets will celebrate the faith of the man who invited my dad to go to church. And that man didn't exactly part a sea. It was an ordinary, and some would say an even small act of faith to invite another man to church. Let me tell you something. It wasn't small for us. And it changed our family for generations. Did you know, church, that we can leave a legacy of faith together? That we can do something in the 70 or 80 years that God puts us here as God's people that will reach the generations? That's why we need to make some more room on our campus. That's why we need to build a children's building so we'll have more space to teach them the Word of God. Bold, risk-taking faith has always been the heritage of our church. And as we participate in that heritage and have some faith of our own, we can leave a legacy to those who come behind us. I thought this week about over 70 years ago, that small group of people who decided we're going to live for God and live by faith in South Fort Worth. And they planted a church in a man's living room. And they preached some sermons and taught some Sunday school lessons. And some ladies kept a nursery. And the world probably didn't pay much attention to that. They sacrificed and gave some extra money to purchase a campus. They showed up for church work days to build this building. They gave their lives and their time and their effort. You know, I can't tell you all of their names, even as the pastor. Most of those people are in heaven now. They're dead, but you do understand that their faith is still very much alive. Amen. And it's blessing us even here today. So instead of being a church that has a legacy of sleepy worship services and playing it safe, let's decide to attempt something great for God together. Let's leave a legacy that God can be trusted to the people who come after us. Let's have a faith worth celebrating, church. Let's have a faith worth remembering. Not so people will remember us. Not so people will celebrate us. But so they will remember and they will celebrate the faithfulness of our great God. When we talk about faith worth celebrating, He's the one we're celebrating. The Lord's the one who parted the waters. The people couldn't do that. The Lord's the one who brought slaves out of Egypt with the blood of a lamb. The people couldn't do that. The Lord did it all, but listen, He chose to work through people who had faith. And the same is true today. The people sang a song, and they did not say, Moses is our strength and Moses has become our salvation. They sing, the Lord is our strength and He is our song and He has become our salvation. If I could say it this way, He's always the subject of the song that people of faith sing. It's always for the Lord and to the Lord. But you know what faith allows? Faith allows people like you and me to sing a verse. To have something to say about what God did not only in history, but what God did through us. I tell you today, all the best songs are faith songs. All the best celebrations are faith celebrations. And when we decide, we're going to obey God's word even if it seems counterintuitive. We are going to obey God's word even when people around us are fearful. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to elevate the faith of others. And when we decide we're going to do something in the 70 or 80 years of our life that doesn't just stand for us and serve us, but something that stands for God, we'll have a verse to sing. We'll have a reason to celebrate. And all the glory and all the honor will go to the Lord. Isn't that the kind of faith you want to have? You can. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You that You allow ordinary people like us to participate in Your extraordinary work and to participate by faith. I still believe You're the same God who parted the waters. I still believe You're the God who set the captives free. I believe that You are the God of salvation and redemption, and that You want to use some people in this time to do Your work in this world. And Lord, it takes faith for us to believe that, and faith for us to step out and help us as individuals and help us as a church to have it. Lord, if there is someone here who has never trusted You as Lord and Savior, I pray over these next few moments that they will. And that all of us today have been encouraged and challenged to live by faith and stand still, because the Lord will fight for us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you may be one of those saying, you know, I've heard the gospel. I've heard that we're saved by grace. That has always seemed completely counterintuitive to me. I always thought it would feel better to be religious, and that's why I'm here today. I always thought that I was trying in some way to pay God back for the sins that I've committed. And either I've never really understood or I've never really agreed with the fact that salvation is just a free gift. But Pastor, if that's what the Bible says, and if that's how God saved his people in the Old Testament by faith, and that's how he saves people now, then I'd like to be saved by faith today. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven, but I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. And if he'll forgive my sins and give me the free gift of salvation, I'd like to receive it, and I'd like to receive it today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. I always thought you had to work for it. God bless you. I always thought you had to be religious for it. I didn't understand, or maybe I didn't agree with the fact that it comes by grace. Well, we've had hands raised across the room today, and I want you to know that here in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you, but my prayer won't save you. Today, you must step out by faith. You must trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. I can't do it for you. You must do it for yourself. Here in just a moment, we'll stand. Our heads will stay bowed and our eyes will stay closed. And if you just raised your hand and said, today I want to receive the free gift of salvation, I'm going to ask you to do one very simple thing. I want you to leave your seat, come right to the front. You won't have to say a word. Someone will know why you came. We will take you to a private place and we'll show you straight from the Bible how you can get this matter settled today, and you can receive the free gift of salvation. And I tell you, it'll be the greatest day of your life, and you ought to make that decision today. How many of you would say, Pastor, I know I've been saved, but there is either some command in the Scriptures or something God is asking me to step out by faith and do it. And to be honest, I've been struggling. Maybe I'm afraid. Maybe there's some other reason for it, but I'm really not living by faith in this area of my life. And I know all the best things start with faith. And today, this specific area, I'm making the decision, I will live by faith. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Maybe it's a sin you need to confess. Maybe it's a ministry you need to start. Maybe it's a generous gift that you need to give. Maybe it's just you're so afraid in some area of your life and you need to trust the Lord. Whatever it is today, you give that thing to God by faith. And here in just a moment, the altars will be open and we invite you to come. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the faith of Moses and all it has taught us today. Help us to remember what we've heard and in these holy moments to do exactly what you would have us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.